Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless. All right, so we took a break last week and we looked at Proverbs 31 and applied it to our lives. And then before that, though, we were going through Acts. And we had spent, well, we started out with Jesus ascending. We went to Pentecost and then we jumped ahead to Stephen, the faithful martyr, the faithful witness who... He preached a blistering sermon. He was supposed to be defending himself, but instead he flipped the tables and he accused his accusers of being just like their forefathers, of just being rebels against God. And he just went through the whole Old Testament in one message and just showed how those Israelites, but in reality, people in general, you and I, we rebel against God until we absolutely have to repent. And it is by God's grace that any of us repent. Amen. And they didn't. They got mad and they dragged him out of the city and threw rocks at him until he was dead. And one of the people who approved and participated in that by guarding the clothes was Saul of Tarsus. And so... then the following week, we started the story of Saul of Tarsus in that he, starting from that moment, began to persecute the church there in Jerusalem. Just, it compared him to a wild animal, just havoc, tearing and seeking to destroy. And he, well, the devil used him to scatter the believers, especially the Greek-speaking Jews, out of Jerusalem, and they fled for the hills. Judea, Samaria, Phoenicia, they went far and wide to get away from him. But we also saw that God's providence was on that in that he protected his apostles. And they stayed in Jerusalem so they could be found and continue to teach and prepare. So we applied that in that persecution didn't end in the times that the New Testament records. It has continued through generations. And Miss Linda talked about that this morning in Sunday school, that it is something that we ourselves even have to prepare ourselves for. And most cases around here, it may be just, you know, embarrassment or you know, being made fun of or something like that. But there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, they're laying down their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ, losing all. Family, home, career, life, and all, just to follow Christ. And so we see their faithfulness, but in God's justice and God's mercy, we see where God uses that scattering, and he compares it to scattering seeds, because he just gets a bigger crop when the believers scatter and remain faithful to him, because they continue to speak of this Jesus. They can't help but share what they have experienced. And so that prompts Saul of Tarsus to say, okay, I can't do enough here in Jerusalem. Now they're going everywhere. And so we're going to see that he begins to take his persecution on the road. And that's where Acts chapter 9 picks up. And so Acts chapter 9, and it's kind of a lengthy reading. I'm going to read the first 20 verses here. And so Acts chapter 9, if you just turn to that part. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time in your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have your word. It's printed in our language and been translated. And I just thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak with us, to us. You have sent your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and give us understanding. Lord, we pray that if there's any that have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they have a handicap, Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit to give them understanding. So I pray, Lord, that they would ask you for the forgiveness of sins, that you would give them the gift of salvation and your Holy Spirit, the seal and guarantee of our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that all of us, that we would at this time with you at work, that we would be drawn closer to you, that our lives would be transformed. We pray for the Children's Chapel, Lord, thankful for those kids, thankful for those teachers. Pray, Lord, that you work in there as well to sow the seeds of the gospel, Lord, and that as they mature, that they come to trust you as Savior, Lord, through the teaching of their parents, their family, and our church. We love you and we need you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and our dearest friend, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Mm. All right, so that's kind of the fun thing about reading the scriptures first and then teaching through it, is now you know what's happening, right? So you heard, there's a big change that takes place right here. This is one of the most pivotal points, not only in the book of Acts, but in the entire New Testament. This guy who so hated the church that he was willing to break down all social barriers, that he would persecute women as well as men, that he would not just persecute at home, but he would go abroad to hunt down and arrest and eventually execute people just for following Jesus Christ. He has this dramatic change.
Attitude adjustment.
And major attitude adjustment. And it's astonishing. How does God do stuff like that? And I dare say we're going to see three individuals at work in this. One of them we've already spent a lot of time talking about because he sowed the seeds, and that is Stephen. Stephen, the faithful witness. And we're going to see where God used those seeds to produce fruit in Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to see that fruit throughout Saul's life. The next is the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he works to bring light. To show us that we're blind and that we need his sight. And the last one, we saw his name today, and that's Ananias. And the funny thing is, well, we'll get to that point in a minute. But Stephen and Ananias, they're not the big names that you will read about all through the rest of the New Testament. But their influence is read about through the rest of the New Testament. So let's jump in. So these faithful men and God using his Holy Spirit to work. Stephen sowed the seeds, but it didn't look like it was an improvement because it made things worse, right? It just stirred up Saul and he's gone like a mad animal, just wreaking havoc. And he gets paperwork from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, to go to Damascus, 130 some miles away. It's about 6 days' walk, which we think he may have walked. He had the authority and the means to have ridden a horse, which would probably half the time. That's still a long ways to go just to go stir up trouble in someone's town, right? But goes all that way, and he gets almost to Damascus. And now, mind you, I'm going to weave together some of the details that Saul gives three times in the book of Acts. This is an important thing. So Luke tells it in Acts chapter 9. Saul tells the story again in Acts 22 to all the Jewish people at the temple. And then in Acts 26, he tells the story again, a little shorter version, the condensed version of it, for a king. And again, that's tied into this part of the story. But here in Acts chapter 9, we're told that they are traveling, they're almost to Damascus, and it is noon, he says. And suddenly, brighter than the sun at high noon, there is a light that shines upon him. It is just blistering, bright light. And he hears a sound. Now, he's traveling with people. They all see the light. They all hear the noise. But only Saul sees what is producing the light and understands the words that are in the sound. God's selective like that sometimes. I don't understand that, but he does that a lot. They all saw the light. They all heard the noise. But Saul's the one who understood what was said and saw where the light was coming from. And he is called by name. Saul. Saul. Maybe you hear it a little different in your head. Saul. Saul. You know, that kind of voice, right? Yeah. But we kind of anticipate that. Because the following phrase is, why are you persecuting me? But I'll let you decide how you hear Jesus say this. But I do think he's trying to get Saul's attention. Because he says, you've been kicking against the goads. You've been kicking against this for a long time. You know, when they would put, especially a younger ox, they'd tie him up to a cart to pull the yoke him. That was the fancy word. Yoke him up to that. And then there was sharp sticks that was in the back. And as he would kick trying to get away from that cart, he would kick the sharp things and it wouldn't feel real good. And so he'd stop kicking. Because ox is a pretty big, strong animal. He could destroy something in a hurry if he chose to. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. It's like, I've been trying to get you in the right direction and you've been kicking against the very things that are trying to get you in the right place. So why are you persecuting me? Me, Jesus says. Because Jesus takes it personally, doesn't he? Because we are his ambassadors. We are his body. And what happens to his people, he takes personally. And this is kind of our first little application is, are we identifying close enough with Christ that he is being accurately identified within us? You see what I'm saying? Are we acting in a way that we are accurate ambassadors, representatives of Jesus? Because that's how he wants us to be as he identifies with what is getting done to us. Now, Saul is bathed in this glorious light that is blinding, intimidating. He hears this thunderous voice. He knows it is deity. And Saul's a good Jewish boy. He knows it's not Baal. He knows it's not Zeus. He knows it's not any of the other imaginary yahoos and demons. He knows he can narrow it down real quick. And remember what he never forgot. Stephen saw glory. He saw the glory of God. Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Almighty. And that's got to be going through Saul's head. It's like, oh, no. I thought Stephen was lying. And now I see it. And I've been persecuting not only Stephen, but the one that Stephen worships. So when he asks the question, who are you, Lord? He kind of already knows the answer, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And he knows he's in trouble, right? He's in trouble with the man. And here's the deal. Is Stephen saw that just before he died. And Saul, I'm sure also in the back of his mind, is thinking, and if this is the time that I die, I'm on the wrong side. I'm in really big trouble if this is for real. And that it's hinted at in the next question. So Jesus says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he says, what can I do? Is there any hope? Is there something I can do to make this right? Can I still be reconciled, Jesus? I'm on the wrong side. I've been persecuting you. Now I see the lie. Now I know, and I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. Is it too late? Because here's the thing. I want you to go back to how I said that earlier. Jesus takes it personally, what happens to his people. And I've heard many a parent say, I take it personally what happens to my kids. Mama bear comes out. I had one of those mama bears. And this is the amazing thing in this. What does Jesus offer this enemy? The same thing he taught at the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. He offers him mercy. If you'll just take it, I'm going to offer you mercy. I'm offering you my love. Saul had thought he was on the right side. Thought he was doing the right thing all this time. And now he realizes, oh, I've been doing it all wrong. I'm in trouble. Is it too late? Oh, man. And I think it's interesting how Jesus answers that question. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Okay, that's a good first step. I'm not going to give you the whole game plan. I'm not going to even tell you the next two steps. First step, arise, go into the city. I'll tell you the rest of it later. And I think we get frustrated because that's how Jesus works most of our lives, isn't it?
Amen.
I've told you the first step. Just do it. I'll tell you the next first step once you've done the previous first step. It's kind of hard to walk by faith, isn't it? But that's why he does that, is so that we'll learn to trust him. And I think there's something else going on here. And as I contemplated on this morning, you know, God is eternal. He has all the time in the world. He invented it. He holds it. It's all his. We are trapped in time. And we live our lives in this time and we know it. And it's like, I hate wasting time, right? Oh, I don't want to waste time. I need to be useful with my time. Or I know time is getting away. Time, right? And one of the things God needs us to surrender is time. Because his tool to work in our lives oftentimes is time. Is time. And so Saul is sent in a town. He can't see. His eyes are open, but he can't see anything. And they have to grab him by the hand and guide him into town. And for 3 days, that's all he knows. Is that he had really messed up big and that Jesus just intercepted his life. And in some ways, I think about it. You remember when your parents would say, I want you to go to your room and think about what you've done and what this means. I want you to think about this. That's what he got. He just got sent to someone to his room and it's time to think about this. I want you to think about what you've done and think about this trouble. And you know, we talk about having quiet time with God and just one-on-one time with God. That's what he got. It's probably not the idyllic picture that you want to have when you have time with God, but God got his attention, and that's what he's going to do for the next 3 days, is just spend time with God. Figuring this out. No, not really figuring it out. He's just going to sit there and think on this. Because God's using that time to get him ready. Because here's the other thing. Saul was a doer, wasn't he? What can I do? And he was doing. And now all of a sudden he realized he's been doing the wrong things. So what needs to change? The doing? Not that. What has to happen first is the being. Who you are has to change first. And there's a funny thing in the scriptures, and this is my theory. 3 days is important in scripture because usually a transformation takes place in 3 days. There's a new birth that takes place in 3 days when it shows up in the scriptures. And so for 3 days, he's going to sit on it because God's doing a transformation in this man. And after the end of those 3 days, Jesus shows up to another of his saints. This one, Ananias. And I want you to notice the difference here. Saul versus Ananias. He only had to say his name once, got his attention first time. Here I am, Lord. It's like an old friend came in to the house and said, Ananias. And he's like, oh, here I am, Lord. There's two people who are already well acquainted in relationship with one another. And so Jesus says to Ananias, I need you to go to this address. There's someone there waiting for you in particular to come and give him sight. He's waiting for you. And that individual is Saul of Tarsus. Now, mind you, Ananias had been reading the newspapers. He'd heard the stories. And, well, Saul of Tarsus? Are you sure? And so he doesn't ask a question, but you can tell there's a question in the statement. Lord, this is probably a good thing, isn't it? You know, you've used blindness to protect your servants in the past. You would blind them so that they couldn't hurt the people that they went to go hurt. And you want me to go reverse that? Because this guy's come to hurt us, your servants. And he's wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. And that's why we're here, is because we were trying to get away from him. And you're asking me to give him his sight? There's something missing in this. I don't understand. Now, the next step, Jesus' response, how you hear it, probably says more about yourself than it does about Jesus. But as I mentioned the other day, I grew up in a place where I could ask questions, even when I was a kid. As long as I wasn't disobeying, I could ask questions. And I think that was a good godly example, because as you, Moses, for example, Moses was allowed to ask a whole bunch of questions on Mount Sinai. And it wasn't until he disobeyed that God got angry with him. Good, just send someone else. I don't want to do it. Wrong answer. You can ask the questions. God's not offended by your questions. Look at Job. Look at David in the Psalms. Look at Abraham bargaining with God. God wants our interactions. And so I don't think Jesus is angry with Ananias for asking this. And the second reason I don't think he is because what Jesus tells Ananias next is the summary of the rest of the book of Acts. It is the explanation for the rest of Saul's life that Saul references every time he tells this story. He tells in Acts 22, like I said earlier, he repeats this part of the story. And when he tells the story again to King Agrippa, he just puts the words right in Jesus' mouth, because it was just the same as Jesus had told him himself. So this is important stuff that comes from Jesus answering Ananias' question. And it is, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He is a valuable tool, if you will, for me to use. I have chose him. And that's just kind of remarkable in and of itself. That he... This is a prized person for me. He's going to be a valuable servant in my house. He's going to bear my name. He is going to testify of me to Gentiles, to kings, and to the whole nation of Israel.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to fulfill what Jesus said to do there in Acts 1:8. Go therefore and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses before all classifications of people. And by the end of Acts, he does all those things. He's waiting for an audience with Nero Caesar at the end of Acts to tell the gospel to him. That's the range that he goes to. And verse 16, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he says, I wrestled with this for a little bit. Because it's one thing for Acts to be kind of a defense of Paul's apostleship. Because, you know, he's odd. He's different. He's not one of the 12. He's this guy that comes along later. But in his doing, which is a revealing of his being, man, he takes some licks. He gets the snot beat out of him. He gets rocks thrown at him until they think he's dead. He gets whipped and scourged and just one thing after shipwrecks and just everything that you can imagine bad, just short of dying, and maybe dying too. And here's what I just kind of where I wrestled too. Is that it is a combination of God's justice and mercy. Saul made a lot of people suffer to the point of death and beyond. And in God's justice, Saul experiences the same thing. All the way to the point of having rocks thrown at him. He was stoned. They threw rocks at him until they thought he was good and dead. And at the same time, it is an act of God's mercy. Because if it was just justice, then he would have died and it would have been just. But to what fruit? But it's of God's mercy that he now fits under as a follower of Christ, that suffering is for the benefit of others. As he shares the gospel in town after town after town, and they see his passion and his zeal and his sacrifice to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is king, that Jesus suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven and is coming again. He would tell that story at the peril of his very life to make sure that they knew that. And just like we talked about 2 weeks ago in that sermon about persecution, that is just building up reward in heaven. And he would tell us crazy things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He just, that was how he lived. But here's the other part in this. Ananias is told these things, and Ananias says, "Yes, sir." And he goes, and I love the words, "Brother Saul." Because that speaks of a tremendous change. He went from enemy to family. Enemy to family. Ride that roller coaster for a minute. Why? Because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been adopted into Christ. As we read this morning in Romans 8, that we are heirs with Christ. That we are adopted in as sons. Sons and daughters, his children, were in. Glory. And Saul is that now. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he lays his hands on him and scales fall off of his eyes. And he can see. And he goes and gets baptized and he spends time with the disciples there. And man, he hits the ground running. It's great stuff. But here's the deal. I think it's also worth noting. Jesus didn't send an angel to do that. Jesus didn't even send an apostle to do that. I mean, Saul was going to be a big deal. He's going to be Paul the apostle. But he didn't send an apostle to do that. As far as we know, Ananias isn't even the preacher. He just sent a godly man who was faithful and obedient. Any of us who are faithful and obedient. He was sent because Saul needed to know this isn't just a Jesus and me go rogue and go set the world on fire thing. Because the reality is Saul needed to learn at the beginning, one of the most important lessons for any Christian. We need each other. We need the church. We need to be the church. And Ananias, not an angel, not an apostle, not probably not even a preacher, but a man of the church comes to him to bring him in. And Saul, who will be Paul, becomes a part of the church. Baptized. He received the Holy Spirit. Baptized. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see that transformed life from this point on. He goes and just starts telling people about Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. We still do that out here. And here's the deal.
Pass along the baby.
God is working the same today as he did then. He still transforms lives. Crazy transformations. If we'll just wake up to the light that he's shining and trust him. He still uses faithful men and women to do that work, to sow the seeds and to reap the harvest. Because Ananias, he was just reaping the harvest. And the work had already been done. It was just there to go be the church. And that's an invitation to all of us. And then if someone hasn't been saved, this would be a great day to do it. But will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads now?